If you would, if you just stand up with me. Thank you, Lord. You know, that banner over there says a lot. The Word of God is, it's a lot of things. And the Word's going to bear fruit, like this banner over here. And the Lord is renewing our strength and alerting us of things so that we can soar like that banner and go out and be the people He's called us to be. But I just want to pray because the Word is living and powerful. But Father, we just thank You for Your Word today. And we release, Lord, Your touch upon this Word to bring life and power into Your people, to bear much fruit, for You to be glorified, for Your Word to be glorified in us to accomplish its complete work. Father, we just thank You for Your Holy Spirit who's with us today. Jesus, we honor You sitting at the right hand of the power. And Father, we thank You for reconciling us to Yourself through Jesus' sacrifice. Thank You for the resurrection by which You've given to us a living hope. Yes. Thank You for sealing us with Your Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance, Jesus Christ, You, and that which You have laid up for us, that's reserved in heaven for us. Thank You for keeping us with Your power until that day through the precious faith that You've given to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, just to compliment and the word that Christy shared and Willie came to me, Brother Willie, a moment before, and he was saying that, if I'll paraphrase it, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is here to bring healing. And then she shares that about, hey, there's been repentance, receive the forgiveness or receive the healing. And that's good news. You know, just as you know that if you took something metallic and you sticked it in this electrical socket right down there, you know something would happen.
Amen.
And we need to know that when God touches us, something's going to happen. And people caught on to that, just like the woman with the issue of blood. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I think she may have had revelation from the Psalms. All His garments are scented with and the ingredients of the anointing. If I could just touch that anointing, I know that I'll be healed. So even today, with what's been already proclaimed, if you have need of healing, emotional, physical, be ready to respond and to come. Because God does things through the hands of His servants as well. He does it directly, He does it indirectly, but God takes pleasure in performing signs and wonders through our faith. You need faith to stretch forth your hand, you need faith to receive. And so, just like an electrical current can flow through wires, so God's electrical current flows through His people in the name of Jesus. And when they laid hands on the sick, they recovered. When they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. So let's trust God to perform signs and wonders after this service. Amen?
Amen.
So good. I want to speak to you on this topic, laying hold of eternal life. Before I do that, I want to, during worship, you know, the Lord shows us things. And I just saw a picture of a jungle and a smooth path. And how many know, you've heard this, it's a jungle out there. The world, it's a jungle out there. And I was encouraging someone in the prayer room, and we got a big map up there of the world. You know, and we were just like looking at it from God's perspective. And He sees us standing right here. And He knows we need help.
Amen.
in this world that lies under the sway of the wicked one, who is evil, who comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, who comes to tempt, to sway, to persuade, to move away from the faith or to keep away from the faith. He does his best to keep the believer away from the Word of God because of its power. And he does his best to keep the believer from getting the Word to the lost because of its power and what it can do. And so then with that came the scripture, and I want to just declare this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, you can just hear it, verse 20, 21. In light of the jungle picture I saw with a smooth path, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, this is talking to believers, because they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment that was delivered to them, that delivered them. So in this picture, to me, the encouragement is in this smooth path. Another, it's a warning. Yeah, we live in a jungle. Don't get off the path. When you get off the path, there's a lot of vines in that jungle. There's a lot of animals that are not safe. And what happens when we as God's people stray off of that path, the light begins to diminish in us. We start to get entangled. I've been entangled after being saved, but thank God I wasn't overcome. See, the danger is when a person starts to get entangled, the whole thing, just like a snake, it wants to choke and it wants to kill. So what he's saying to us today is, don't get entangled. Stay on the path of the just. It shines brighter and brighter. If it's not shining brighter and brighter, it's very possible we've been neglecting this salvation, the light of Jesus Christ. But when we stay on that path, the light shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. It's in Proverbs 4. So if anyone's entangled, the good news is, right now, you're being unentangled if you let God do it. It takes a while to get something unentangled, but it sure is worth it, and the freedom is great, and you're back on that path. Amen? The danger is you want to get untangled, but if we just wallow in that, the danger is to be overcome by it. And that's what he was saying here. If after we've escaped the pollutions of the world and its pollutions, sin is polluted, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Then the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go with laying hold of eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to begin with verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. The world will tell you a bunch of stuff is great gain until it's lost. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, here's right perspective. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world. Just look at your baby pictures. And it's certain we can carry nothing out. Even if someone has stuff in their coffin, they're not there anymore. You don't carry anything with you that's of material use. But I tell you what, if you're saved, you want to carry a bunch of stuff with you. You want to carry godliness. You want to carry a bunch of fruit that you've done as unto the Lord. How about all the souls you've won in the name of Jesus, huh? I mean, you know, it's like real good perspective. It's really proper. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's important to understand what God's doing in our lives. Always important. It's a lot better than griping. To say, God, what are you after in my life in this circumstance? That's what you want to hear. Because God might be saying in downsizing you, I want you to cultivate contentment in your life. Because you're not bringing anything out. And I don't want you weighed down. And when I come, I don't want you looking back. I don't want you attached to anything on this world. So he wants to establish us. It's very important for us to stay in tune with the Lord day in and day out. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, not just rich, but those who desire the lusts of the flesh, pleasures, all of that, they fall, and they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. It is foolish and it's harmful, which drown people in destruction and perdition. That perdition is a strong word. It's everlasting destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not just the love of money, but the love of pleasure, greed, covetousness, all of that stuff. Anything that falls under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Like Absalom, he took pride in his hair. It was the very thing that got entangled in a tree that brought his death. Sometimes God wants to, he'll touch anything that we begin to take pride in. And when he says, let it go, let it go. Ladies, it might be beauty. He says you're just doing it too much. Guys, it might be working out. You're taking pride in how you look. Your attention when you go in public is on yourself and what you look like. That's pride. That's like seeking the applause of people, the attention of people, and not the Lord. So the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, like other things, for which, check this out, some have strayed from the faith. Isn't that sad? Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of food. And that's why there are believers that are selling their birthright or on the fringe of it for morsels of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and cutting themselves short from what God has in store for them. Say, it doesn't make sense. That's right. The flesh is always deceptive. Sin deceives. If we allow sin to come in and we start flirting with it, it begins to deceive us and begins a hardening effect. And we become dull. And then we start thinking we're okay with God. And that right there is a lie. He is serious about sin. May we never lose sight of the cross. And the cross is wisdom and power for us who believe. It is wise for us to be crucified with Christ, crucified to the world that's perishing, and to be alive to God and His purpose. That is wise. And it is the power of God because of the power made available to us. We can be crucified. This old nature can be done away with so that we're not a slave to it anymore. So that we're freed up and we get to live life with Jesus every day. This Jacob here that was singing loud and clear was singing the same at the riverfront yesterday. 9 of us went there. It's beautiful while he was singing, and we just chimed in. But you know, his voice is a little You heard him. Sing louder. He did. He doesn't need a microphone. But there was a baby in a stroller. Not a baby, but, you know, just maybe a one-year-old or something like that. And started with singing, too, how they sing. And so the mom or the grandma is sitting there, and there's a little group around us. And they're starting to come because Kristen, you know Kristen, she had to make an announcement in there. There's about 300 people. Hey, whoever needs healing, come outside. I love that. Everybody say, go Kristen. So a few started to come. One was already with us. He had a bracelet on his wrist. So while they're singing, they're praying for him, he gets healed. They have him take the, and he's like moving his wrist. And he's smiling. And he's like, man, this is a, like that. And that's, Jacob's also singing. Then he shares his testimony. I'm chiming on. Jerry, what happened next, you know, Jacob? What's it like to be free? And they're just watching, delivering me from that. And they're like, what kind of drugs? And he starts naming them, you know, and they want specifics. But even after sharing the testimony and the power of God, and it was funny because it was like all at once, they all looked at the guy's wrist, healed. Just like the book of Acts, and they saw the man healed. They could say nothing. And the call of God was on this one young man. So while he's sharing his testimony, God gives me a visual. I see him playing football as something he did. It wasn't a guess. Hey, do you play football? Something like, because you look good, you know. It was like, hey, you played football, didn't you? Yes. So I started telling him about, I said, what's the most important thing on that football field besides the people? And it came around to the football. Why? Because you don't win unless you get it across the goal line. I said, yeah, you're really focused. As a matter of fact, you got to be, you can't be looking at the cheerleaders. And he kind of chuckled. He goes, I did that. That's how I got injured. I could just see him. Bam. And he got injured. But see, God knew that. He gives me a visual about seeing him on the football and then makes the spiritual analogy. You're in a different game, and it's for keeps. And that football is your faith. You've got to get it across the goal line. And there's a devil out there, and he'll use people to try and rip it out of you. Don't let it go. Of course, he came forward and Jacob, he was praying for him. And then Brian had a sense of God's call in his life. It was just beautiful. Faith and Sarah out there, Elias and Paige, Brian and Brittany, Jacob, Kristen, myself, and there's some others that wanted to go. We had people praying while we were out there. Soon, Hosanna's going to be having prayer teams established. Soon, we're going to be going out more and evangelizing. When you read the book of Acts, it says he added daily to the church those who were being saved. See, they got to get saved, and then he adds them to the church. How can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them unless they're sent? The Holy Spirit's just warming me up. And I'm sitting there telling these young adults out there, I said, you see that girl and you see that girl. Do you see this guy? Do you see that guy? Just a year and a half ago, this is where they were. You are looking at the power of God. And their eyes, they're being awakened because they're seeing hope. And then they say this, what church do you go to? See, that's what needs to happen because church is not boring, not real church. And we've been asking in the CLF, a ministry designed towards these young adults. And there's adults in there. Some of them bring their children because they're called to help me in it. Christy, Robin, Michelle. We say, we want the real Jesus in our midst. We want him to be the attraction that's going to bring people so that they can be transformed, saved, that the power of the cross will be appropriated to our lives, that they'll see it. We will come clean. We will have a testimony, and we will go out in boldness with conviction and the glory of God shining, talking about our God. And we know Him. Amen. And that electrical current will be flowing through us like it did yesterday. Come on, church. Come on, stand up for a minute. Let's go. Come on. Yes, God, stand. Just stand. Father, just lift your hands. Say, God, empower us. Convict us. Make us action-oriented. Move upon our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. Stir us up. Give us visions. Dreams. Wake us up. Wake us up. Make us vibrant witnesses. We need you. We want you. We have you. We want the fullness. Visit us. In Jesus' name, I'm coming. Have all of me. In Jesus' name, thank you. Good. Sit down. Sit down. Come on. Verse 11. This always got my attention when it began to get my attention. But you, O man of God. So right now, the Apostle Paul, getting close to his departure, is speaking to a Christian who was saved, whose name is in the book of life, sealed with the Holy Spirit, with assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And look what he tells him. You, O man of God, flee these things. This is amazing. Flee these things. What? Greed, desire for riches, accumulating wealth, material things. Run from it, Timothy. Flee these things. And pursue righteousness, godliness. Pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness. And check this out. Fight the good fight of faith. The man is saved. It's like the football field. You got to fight to keep that football in your hand. Running back. Hold fast your confidence, which has great reward. Remember Esau. Don't sell your birthright for morsels of food. It's not worth it. Then he says this, and this is what got me. He's talking to a saved man whose name is in the book of life. And he tells him, Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold. Get your eyes fixed on it. And when you read the Bible, and we've lived in it long enough, it's a jungle out there. There's a lot of things that want to get us astray. The enemy wants to get believers completely out of the race. Some will depart from the faith. They will sell their birthright. And they have no right to go to heaven when they do that. The Holy Spirit said that, not Pastor Ralph. I'm just echoing it. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Holy Spirit expressly says that some will depart from the faith. We are moving into the end of the end times, beloved, and it's not going to get easier. Yes, even revival will come to America. It's not doomsday. Revival is coming, and there's going to be an awakening. But there's also going to be all that other stuff. Come on, preaching the word of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let me tell you, when people are facing martyrdom, or when Polycarp, this man in his 80s, I think, about to be burned at the stake, we'll give you one more chance. Deny the faith. I have served the Lord this many years, and I'm not about to throw it away. He is my Lord and my Savior. He kept his confession. He kept the football in his hand. That man crossed the finish line. Amen. See what I'm saying? In that moment, he had to lay hold of eternal life. That's what it's talking about. And he goes on, I urge you in the presence, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession. Check this out. In front of Pontius Pilate. You talk about fear, intimidation before that man. The testimony, he kept it. What an example before Pontius Pilate. Who said, don't you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus said, you'd have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Even there, the Son subjected himself to his Father in such a trial of an hour of trial, and to a governing authority. Check that out. But it was the Father's will. And aren't you glad he did, church? Amen. Come on, the firstborn among many, Christ's life family. Oh, Jesus. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. So he tells them to flee from things, what to pursue, what to fight for, and what to lay hold of. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, I'm just going to read this to you. You may not see it up there. But you know, Jesus, he talked about these Pharisees. They were lovers of money. And there were even some of them who believed. Now think about this. They believed him, but they wouldn't confess him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. You see, there would be people who believe that will not go to heaven because they won't confess him. And that's what Jesus is saying. Y'all, this is real stuff. This is real stuff. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men. He didn't just say believe. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You confess what you believe in your heart. I was witnessing to a karate fighter with box kicker things and those guys, and he looked like one. And he was really struggling about salvation. And he believed. And so the Lord brought Romans 10 to me. He said, sir, look at this. Then all you need to do is confess what you believe in your heart. Do you believe Jesus Christ? And I went through that. He said, wow. And this man in brokenness, about 22 years old, just fell to his knees and said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Just weeping. He was saved in that moment. And that was it. He confessed with his mouth. So you read in the Bible, it says they wouldn't confess him for fear of being put out. Wow. You talk about being close to salvation. And at the riverfront, how many were that close to being saved? But for whatever reason, God have mercy on him. Give him more opportunity. So Luke 12, it says, one from the crowd, verse 13, said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, you know, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Someone who settles disputes. So Jesus said this. He said this to them. Take heed and beware of covetousness, greed, and all of that. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he told this parable, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, we all talk to ourselves and we think, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I'll do this. Here comes a bad conclusion. He didn't acknowledge the Lord. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'm going to store all my crops and my goods. And I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? And then Jesus said this to everybody. So is he or she who lays up treasure for themselves and is not rich toward God. You know, this flood that's come this way, wow, it's a wake-up call. In The Advocate, there's an article I read, Faith Matters, runs every other Saturday by a man whose house was completely flooded. The expression, he writes, we lost everything, has been heard over and over in the past week. He said, I understand the raw sentiment quite well and feel a tug in my heart each time I hear it. I know that person is simply stating their feeling on losing their homes and other possessions. After seeing the first photos of my house from a neighbor on Monday, my first thought was to utter those same three words, we lost everything. Then I realized, more aptly, I believe God pointed out to me that I indeed may have lost a lot of stuff, but I didn't lose everything. More importantly, I didn't lose my life, a family member, my mind, or my faith in God. Once again, I gained a greater sense of life, realizing that nothing is guaranteed. Any kind of possession, physical ability, or even life can be taken away in an instant. And he put a passage in the Bible. This is in The Advocate. Super. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Jesus says, so is he who's not, who stores treasure up for himself and is not rich toward God. He is giving us, through his word, the blueprint of how to have a real successful life. And how to go to heaven successfully with a lot of treasure. He's saying, lay it up there. Lay it up there. You will have a treasure. Yes, Jesus is our treasure. But we, by our actions and by our faith, are to be laying a treasure up there. Because he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I heard the story of someone risking their life, maybe not so much in their mind. And I heard it because the person's wife told me this. Said he went back, this is a man, he went back in the flood to his house to get his Xbox. Whether it's an Xbox, fishing poles, how about a pet? Now, I know you can save your pet. I'm not on anybody's proper side, but I tell CLF, look, when the day comes, the pets aren't going. Don't grow too attached. See, I know some of y'all don't like me already. But it's a fact. We've got pets. So even my wife hears that. It's kind of funny, if I could be a little funny. So at night, she puts the collar on, gets the leash on her, ties the other side to her ankle, and says, honey, if Jesus comes tonight, you're going with me. So a little humor there, you know. But the point is, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What in the world caused her to look back? And Jesus is saying, where your treasure is. And he's warning us. I'm telling you, Jesus, in that moment, is not going to come halfway. And man, they're just still not ready. I guess I'll come back in another year and give them another year's worth of warnings. No, when he comes, that's it. And what he's saying to us today, he's reminding us, lay hold of eternal life. And I'm going to get to some practical steps with that. Number one, all people need to be saved from their sins and God's wrath to come. That's throughout the gospel. This is found in the one and only Jesus Christ, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That belief, when you look it up, is a saving faith that confesses him, that gets in the boat with him. That's that word believe. Number two, once saved, all need to get grounded and established as soon as possible. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Y'all see that note? Once saved, every believer needs to be discipled. Got to get grounded. Got to get established. Why? Because there's an enemy out there. First parable Jesus said about people. They were saved. They received the word with joy. Wahoo! I'm saved. My name's in the book. But then the devil caused this to come and that, and the sun represented persecution, tribulation, temptation. And because they had no root, they withered away. That means they're gone. They're not saved. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to side with the word of God. Some will depart from the faith. And he tells us who? Those that are not grounded and rooted. Don't take it wrong. This is just a trumpet sound. Y'all, man, I've just been with the Lord. I'm like, God, animate your message through me. Help me to see how real all of this is. Burn it in me because of the hour, because of people's souls hanging in the balance. If any believer is entangled, jeopardizing their soul, flirting with sin, burn in me. Jesus said, I tell you these things so that you may be saved. He didn't worry about what people thought about him. I will side with my Father and my purpose. Amen? Oh, Jesus. So once saved, all need to get grounded and established. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's talking to Christians. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him. It's not just a nice thing to do. It is vital, as we shall see. Established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Why is that? Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Anything that's not according to Christ, the devil's all behind that. The world, the college system, and all of their philosophies is under the sway of the devil. Anything that's not according to Christ. I'm not talking about science and that's right and all that. You know what I'm saying? There's some bad teaching in there. It is Antichrist and all these false religions that have propped up big time in America. That is Antichrist. It is among us. And it wants to infiltrate. Jude warned us, contend earnestly for the faith, because there are those that want to worm their way in among you, saying that after we're saved, you can do whatever you feel like without any fear of God's discipline or punishment. Lord, thank you for this word. My soul is being fed. Thank you, Jesus. Look at Colossians 1, verse 23. Lord, hold time still for at least 10 minutes. Colossians 1, 23. Again, to believers, this is right after. You see, this is right after it talks about how we're reconciled to God. That's verses 20, 21, 22. We need to be reading our Bibles, church. And in 23, it says, if If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, look at it, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The devil is intent, is evil. Ultimately, it's to get a believer to move away. And that's what it's saying. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So we are saved, church, but we're not there yet. Like a qualified runner, a marathon runner. He is a runner. Timothy was a runner. He's on the right track, but he hasn't finished the race yet. He hasn't crossed the finish line. Paul's saying, son, fight the good fight of faith. Don't get lax. Lay hold of eternal life. Come on, son. Hold fast your confidence. First Timothy 4:16. Y'all, when I was seeking the Lord about Sunday, and this was last Tuesday, before I went to bed, and just the word came, salvation. And I thought, you just want me to give a salvation message? So I just wrote that down. And I came to seek the Lord on Wednesday, but I was just reading in the book of Hebrews without thinking about that. And I read about salvation again, and he made it very clear. And so I just have all this assurance from God. This is what he wanted to deliver this morning. 4:16, he's telling him again, son, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That's the truth about Christ. Continue in them. For in doing this, Timothy, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There's a grave responsibility. See, I very well that Jesus laid his life down for you. It wasn't me, but he did. It's my responsibility to be with this God who loves you very much and to get his take on the hour and to share what he would have me to share, because you are his beloved. He is the chief shepherd. He has everything the under-shepherds need and everything that you need. Go to chapter 4, verse 1, where you'll see it up there. He began that chapter. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. I didn't want you just to hear me say it. There it is, giving heed. They start listening to deceiving spirits through people. A spirit can come to somebody. That's pretty rare, but it happens. They pose as an angel of light, but he comes through the messengers of Satan, who pose as ministers of righteousness. They come as Jehovah Witnesses. They come as Mormons. They come as this and that and that and all of this. They come through musicians in the world, TV talk shows, those people. All of this, Antichrist, who mock Christianity, who pose a different way. Through the church down the road, down Goodwood, Unitarian. Hey, there's many paths. We accept all. Jesus is the way. Yes. Only way, the truth and the life. He is the only begotten Son of the living God. And when the 68 or 70 left Jesus because, hey, we can't handle this. I mean, you cannot be the only. And Jesus looked at the others who were close. Do you want to leave too? He wasn't going to compromise the message. Even the rich young ruler, he loved him, the Bible says, but he would not reduce his standard of salvation. His love does not compromise. He will always side with the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So some will depart because they're going to give heed. They're going to start listening to those other voices. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Book of Hebrews begins with the supremacy of Jesus and how God in these last days, y'all go to chapter 2, has spoken to us by His own Son. The author and the finisher of our salvation. One has to come to Jesus, the author, to begin their salvation. One has to stay with Jesus to finish and complete their salvation. They must cross the finish line. So the book brings immediate attention in verse 1, chapter 2, to this great salvation. Therefore, we must give. It's talking to believers. We must give. We must give. Everybody say, we must give.
We must give.
Come on again. We must give.
We must give.
The more earnest heed. Come on, church. The more earnest heed.
The more earnest
to the things we've heard. Lest we slip away. Say, I'm not slipping away. My heart is established. My eyes are on Jesus. His big hand is behind me. If God is for me, then I'm going forward. Lest we drift away. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? No wonder why. Paul's telling Timothy, lay hold. First Peter 3:18, the salvation came to us at a great cost. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Wow. This salvation in Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, delivers us from the wrath to come. This is big. To the Thessalonian believers, he said, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wow. This salvation ushers us into the eternal kingdom of the Lord, into our eternal inheritance and reward. Supernaturally glorifies our bodies. This great salvation is not something to neglect. I want to give you a few definitions of neglect. The word neglect means to think little of, to pay little or no attention to ignore, to disregard, to deem as not that important, to tune out, shrug off, spurn, make light of, lose sight of. Since this salvation includes seeing the Savior and giving an account to Him and that which we're called to do, this salvation includes preparing to meet Him. When you read in the end of the book in Revelation, you see, and it says, the bride, the beloved, who have made themselves ready. That means I have a responsibility to make myself ready to meet my bridegroom. I have a responsibility to seek God and to know Him. He's already revealed Himself through creation. Even the unsaved has a responsibility to know who made this. And they grope and hope to find Him. And He uses us to bring light to them. To neglect this is a very foolish thing to do. We're actually called upon to build our life on His teachings in preparation for the great day. Signs of neglect include time with Jesus becomes less and less, which results in our spiritual life beginning to diminish. We're not growing in Christ. There's no fresh revelations. Bible reading and study becomes neglected. Our prayer life begins to diminish less and less. My daughter heard on the radio, they're talking about two football teams last week. And the person made this comment, no team gets better by practicing less. Listen, no believer and no church gets stronger by praying less. No church excels in the glory of God by praying less. Souls are not won to the kingdom by praying less. Come on, church. We're laying hold of eternal life. We're going to repent of neglect if we need to. We're going to pursue the things of God. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. Is anyone being encouraged?
Yes.
I'd like our worship team to come up. Jesus said this, Luke 17, verse 32. Three important words. He's talking about the end. He's talking to believers. And he said to them, he's saying it to his apostles, he's saying it to his disciples, and he's saying it to us. Remember Lot's wife. He's saying, remember what happened to her. And there's no specifics of what caused Lot's wife to turn back. But it's obvious that her treasure was where she lived on the earth. Y'all think about this. She's been encountered by two angels. She just saw a miraculous event cause those homosexuals to become blind at the door. She saw that. She's hearing their voice. They say, go get your relatives. Because the city and all that's in it's about to be destroyed. Fire and brimstone is about to rain down. We can't do anything until you get out. And know that Abraham made intercession because God initiated that. He said, let's tell the secret what we're about to do. Abraham interceded. And that prayer was before the Father. And it was that prayer that was moving those angels to even get a hold of Lot and his family and just come, come. The time is short. We need to understand the last being that's going to preach the gospel over the world is an angel. Before that are going to be the 144,000 witnesses sealed, marked with God, whose sole purpose is going to be the gospel. One last call before the angel goes throughout the whole earth. Fear God. One last chance. It is so important that God is still reaching out in the midst of judgment during tribulation period. He doesn't desire anyone to perish, yet He's given them a will and a choice. Remember Lot's wife, a friend of mine, they call him JB, lives in a little valley, and they were having a crawfish boil the night of the rain that the floods began. And his friend goes, hey, this isn't looking good. And he lived up on a hill. And below him was a little embankment. And beside was a little river. So his friend goes home. And he calls JB. He says, hey, the water's rising. I mean, it's really close. Man, that's happened before. You're all right. And he calls him back in another 5-10 minutes. He said, JB, I'm coming down. The water is at my porch. And he calls him. He gets in touch with him. JB goes outside. The water is coming down the hill. JB gets his family, and he takes them. And then he comes back, gets his boat, and he goes up, and he rescues these other people. It reminded me of the story of Lot's wife. Because they went to the relatives, it seemed like a fairy tale. And Sodom and Gomorrah, we find in the book of Jude, serves as a reminder that there is a hell in which sinners are punished. very practical steps is to make Jesus our first love. He is our first love because he loved us before we were born. But we come to a place where he becomes our first love. And to keep him our first love. For spending more time with other things, Xbox, entertainment, some hobbies, and it becomes a love. That's where you got to be really careful. We can't afford to have anything in our life that would cause us to look back. I'm not talking about loved ones. I'm just saying that's a sobering statement. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Do not look back. So, Father, I just want to thank you and I declare your word. Bless two beautiful statements in the book of Jude. All glory to him who is God, who saves us through Jesus Christ. Yes, splendor and majesty, all power and authority are his from the beginning. His they are, and his they evermore shall be. And he is able, and he is able to keep you from slipping and falling away, and to bring you into his glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting joy. I'd like for you, if you're able to, just stand, please. If we can be honest enough to admit and to say, if it's true, Lord, I've gotten distracted and I've been neglecting my relationship with you and your Son, my Savior and the finisher of my faith. Lord, I've been neglecting this great salvation from pursuing the knowledge of the Lord. I've been neglecting the prophetic word that I'm supposed to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place. If we can be honest enough to admit if there's anything on this earth that might give a tendency to cause us to look back, that we've gotten too attached to, that might be becoming a treasure on the earth. And in this moment, as we would respond, there's a grace that God's giving to help us to repent, to help us to turn wholeheartedly to the Lord. And the Spirit will give assurance and bear witness if anyone's doubting their salvation, and to know that your name is in the book of life. And if you have need of healing, oh, I just plead with you, don't walk away. Come, pursue the Lord. Let us know. There are people here, our ministry team, that is equipped with the Spirit. And the gifts of God are going to flow, as Lauren shared, every good and perfect gift. You come with faith. We're going to release that and pray for healing in your body. If anyone is unsure of your salvation, I'd like for you to just come to the front. Just come. If you are unsure, if you feel any insecurity about being saved, today that will change. And you'd be honest enough and take courage and say, I don't want that insecurity. I want to be completely secure. Just come to the front. Anybody, just come. So a window of time. Anyone that has need of healing in your body, anybody being tormented right now, you're like, my mind is being tormented. That's a word of knowledge right there. Someone here, your mind is being tormented. It's being harassed. Just come forward quickly. And just come on this side because we're going to pray. Anybody you have need of healing, physical healing, come. Come. The Spirit of God is here. Come on this side right here for healing. And I want my ministry team, God's ministry team, be ready. The CLF and the elders here, you have need of healing in your body. Come right here. Same God that healed the man at the riverfront, same God that's here. Just worship the Lord, Jesus. Father, I just ask you to appear to them, to manifest your glory, and to bring healing, that you honor their faith. I like the ministry team, just come and open your hearts up. Christy, Robin, our elders, come on, just come with faith. Willie, I want you to come. Come on, Jesus, I want to thank you, God. Church, let's come. If you would admit, I've been neglecting, and I'm going to humble myself, and the Lord is going to quicken my heart. I'm going to be pursuing the Lord. I'm going to lay hold of eternal life. If you would come, just come. Come to the front. You can go to your left. You can come stand behind these people. And we're just going to pray for a quickening in your heart. Come on, beloved. Come on. Here's another word right here. If you would admit to having a nonchalant attitude about sin, oh, you know it's wrong, but it's like it's not really bothering you that much. And if you admit that and come and say, God, I ask you to give to me what you feel about sin. And what I've been engaged in here and there, I desire the fear of the Lord and to see your heart. God will quicken and bring about a change. Come on, if that's you, just come. I've been there. I've cried out to the Lord. Come. I'm just going to turn this over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to the worship team. You feel still drawn to come just to be prayed, to be encountered with the Lord. Just come, just come. God bless you. The Lord bless you. Strengthen you. Amen. Jesus.